Turn in your Bibles today to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 26, in a sermon entitled, Are You Happy? Luke chapter 6, verse 17. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and all the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Father in heaven, this is a word that we need to wrap our arms around to understand, for it is a key to how it is that we live our lives. It's upside down, or so it seems. And yet, Lord, you are teaching us. These are your words. Help us to listen to them. Allow them to be the manna for our souls today. In Jesus' name, amen. Who do you think is happier, says Marc Reclus in his book Destination Happiness. People who have won the lottery or people who have become paralyzed after an accident? You may be surprised at the answer. Yes, the lottery winners are really happy, but not for very long. After 6 months, they went back to their previous levels of happiness. On the other hand, the accident victims were really, really, really very sad, but surprisingly, after 6 months, they also went back to their previous levels of happiness. Now think about that for a minute. 6 months later, both groups, those who had won the lottery and those who had had an accident and were paralyzed, returned to their previous state of happiness. Now, I don't know what that says to you, but it says to me this: happiness is an inside job. Happiness is an inside job. Our circumstances don't determine how satisfied we are with our lives. Something else on the inside makes the difference. The same studies of happiness were conducted with a group of college professors. They were asked how happy they would be if they got tenure. Now, for a college professor, tenure means that they are given a permanent post which they can be removed from only under extraordinary circumstances. And these professors answered that if they got tenure, they would be very, very happy. For the rest of their lives, happy. Another group of professors was asked how unhappy they would be if they did not get tenure. They answered, oh, we would be very, very, very unhappy for a very long time. And again, when the researchers went back to them 6 months later, every single one of these professors had gone back to their previous level of well-being, whether they received tenure or not. If they were happy before, they were happy 6 months later. If they were unhappy before, they were unhappy 6 months later. Now, you and I count as part of our heritage the blessings of life liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But I ask you this morning, what is happiness? Is happiness something that if we just go to the gym and work out hard, we're going to be able to tone up our happiness muscles, and as a result of that, we're going to get happy? We just have to work harder at it. If we just work hard at being happy, we will definitely be happy. Well, I don't know. Is it a product of our circumstances? Are you happy because of what's going on in your life or not? Is it your surroundings, where you are? Is that what makes you happy? If you've got money in the bank, is that happy? A diploma on the wall, yeah, happy. The respect of your neighbors and friends, happy. Or do none of these at all have anything to do with happiness? Does it depend on something else? Something entirely different. Think for a moment. What would it take to make you really happy? Jesus talked about happiness, but not in the same way that you and I would talk about it. In fact, he turned our understanding of happiness upside down. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, he makes some unique statements. He makes some unusual statements about happiness that we know as the Beatitudes. Now, Luke in his gospel gives a condensed version of these stirring statements, but let's substitute, instead of the word blessed, let's substitute happy and go through it. Happy are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Happy are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Happy are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Happy are you when people hate you, exclude you, insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Here we go. Let's get this, because it's really a big key. Happy are the poor. Jesus said it. Happy are the hungry. Happy are those who weep. Now, we're more comfortable with the word blessed. We might be able to say, okay, yeah, I'm blessed. But what is it that you really think when you say, Lord, I'm thanking you for my blessings? Is that a happy place? Or is that a not so happy place? I think that when we think of blessings, we're thinking happy stuff. Now, the Greek word makarios, which most translators of the Bible translate as blessed, can also be translated as happy. Now, that may disturb some of us. We could see how Mother Teresa, working with dying people in the wretched slums of Calcutta, could be blessed. But how could she be happy? We can think of a missionary in India about to be killed, persecuted beyond belief and imagination. Okay, they could be blessed, but happy? And yet people who know these people and speak to them understand they really are happy. They're happy. Many authors who studied the pursuit of happiness have observed that the happiest people on earth are not those who pursue happiness. Not those who are working out trying to get happiness. But here's how they get happiness. Here's how they get it. They seek God and they serve others. Happiness. Seeking God and serving others. Jesus said, drink ye all of it, when speaking of the gospel in Matthew 26:27, but we don't like to drink all of the gospel. If you take the whole of Christianity and you really give yourself to it and you really accept it, you're going to become so happy and so enthusiastic and so optimistic that life is going to be altogether for you, altogether different for you. Isn't this what the scripture says? Isn't this what the scripture says? We see you can walk in newness of life when you've absorbed the quality, the essence, the depth, and the height, and the glory, and the power of Christ. So let's let go of the gloom. Let's let go of the depression. Let's let go of the discouragement. Let's let go of the weakness. Let's let go of the sense of failure. Get yourself with Jesus. Get yourself with Jesus. Really, personally, go to Jesus. Pray to him. Tell him that you want to live with him. Tell him you want to be guided in your life by him. And I guarantee you on the basics of everything that I have seen in my ministry, you will become more optimistic. You will become more victorious. You will have more peace in your heart. You will love people. You will feel good. Physically and emotionally, you will be able to have a wonderful life. Now, I know some of you may agree with me, some not, but happiness is not something that happens to you on the outside. It's something that happens to you on the inside. The first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that the wisdom of God shows the world's wisdom to be foolishness. So we think we've got this figured out. I know how I can be happy. And you could list the things that you think would make you happy. But 1 Corinthians says that the world's wisdom is foolishness. No clearer statement of this principle is found in the scriptures than on Jesus' statements about happiness. They turn the value system of the world upside down. You see, happiness, blessedness is not found in money. Happiness, blessedness is not found in power. It's not found in pleasure. It's not even found with a full belly with Kathy's meatballs. Some of the happiest people on earth are some of the poorest people on earth. And some of the richest people on earth, in terms of material goods, are some of the most miserable people you have ever met. You may be familiar with the story of a king who is suffering from a malady. He was advised by an advisor that he would be cured if the shirt of a contented man were brought for him to wear. Cured. Just get the shirt of a contented man. People went out. They searched high and low for a contented person. This is one of our problems because we could ask ourselves how many of us are content. So they looked. And after a long, long search, they finally found a man who was really happy. But he didn't have a shirt. We can have the most desperate of circumstances and still be happy according to Jesus. Happiness comes from another source, and we need to know where that source is, or if we're going to get cold water and we're getting hot, we should understand something's wrong. We're not getting what we're seeking. It's a curious spiritual principle that the more we have, the more we demand out of life. So often it's the person who appears to be blessed. All the external trappings of the good life, who's easily miffed at God. Who's so easily miffed at God, while the person who has very little feels a great sense of gratitude for life's little joys and pleasures. This is not to say that in order to find happiness, we need to give away everything we possess. That might help, might make things worse. Could be the worst thing we could possibly do. might fill us with so much resentment, or worse, with so much self-righteous pride. Look what I did. I gave everything away. So puffed up. It is to say, however, that some of us have our values out of whack. That's why we're so miserable. It's because our values are not in alignment with the Lord. There are only two sources of happiness in this entire world. Just two. One is a right relationship with God. The other is a right relationship with our fellow human beings. Two things. Poverty or wealth, handicap or health, surrounded by loved ones, or weeping beside a lonely grave, we can still have a wellspring of joy within if we understand the sources of happiness. Happiness is not dependent on our circumstances, but on inner certainty. Inner certainty that we are loved. Loved by God. Accepted. Accepted by God. That we belong to God. How sad it is to see so many people go through life without discovering this essential privilege and principle that happiness comes only from a right relationship with God and with others. We're trying to get it in all the wrong places if we're not trying to get it from those two sources. J.T. Fisher states, if you were to take the sum total of all the authoritative articles ever written by the most qualified of psychologists and psychiatrists on the subject of mental hygiene, you'd have an awkward and incomplete summation of the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, I couldn't understand that. Did you? It's the first time my phone talked to me while I was preaching. For nearly 2,000 years, the Christian world has been holding in its hands the complete answer, the total answer to its restlessness, to its fruitless yearnings. Here rests the blueprint of success. And for a successful human life, one filled with optimism, one filled with mental health, one filled with contentment. That's why so many people today are unhappy. It's why suicides are growing among both young people and older people alike. We bought into the notion that happiness comes by being surrounded by pretty stuff. That's how you're happy. Economics professor Richard Layard of the London School of Economics and Political Science has spent a great part of his life studying what is sometimes called the science of happiness. He notes that there have always been people who believe that things are going downhill, that society is going to hell in a handbasket. But if you study society as a whole, over the last 50 years, in a lot of ways, they're wrong. I mean, some of us have it better today than we did 50 years ago. Living standards in this country have more than doubled. Among such populations, there have been massive increases in money and stuff. And yet, according to extensive studies, people are not any happier today than 50 years ago. The adage that money cannot buy happiness has been affirmed time and time and time again. According to scientific studies, once our basic needs are met, shelter, food, clothing, income doesn't make very much difference in our level of happiness, except in extreme circumstances. Even celebrities are beginning to recognize that. Late night talk show host David Letterman was quoted recently in the New York Times, and here's what he had to say. He said, I'm a person who spends a great deal of his time wondering why he's not happier. David Letterman, why am I not happier? He says, I've found that the only thing that does bring you happiness is doing something good for somebody who is incapable of doing it for themselves. That's David Letterman, but it sounds a lot like Jesus. Psychologist and best-selling author Dr. Martin Seligman has spent decades studying the subject of happiness. And in his experience, the recipe for happiness contains three ingredients. Pleasure, that's the sensations that we normally think of as happy. Engagement, that's how enthusiastically involved you are in your relationships, your work, your hobbies. And meaning, how do you contribute to the greater good? He says that the pleasure component of happiness is the least significant and the least enduring of the three. Those things that engage us and give us meaning are much more important in our search for happiness. What is it then that I come back to that Jesus is proclaiming? I know some of you are saying, why are you spending so much time looking at the world's examination of happiness? I'm doing it because that's what we do. If the words of Jesus were so straightforwardly simple for us to accept, we would have already accepted them. But people studying the examination scientifically outside of the religious realm of happiness come up with the same answers as Jesus. How enthusiastically are you involved in your relationships? And what is your reason? What is your meaning? What is your purpose? I say to you today that there is no greater meaning, no greater purpose, no greater calling than to know the Lord Jesus Christ. For to know him is to be promised what he has for us. People of faith are happier people. They generally have more stable relationships, greater sense of purpose in their lives. There is a road to happiness, and it's found in the teachings of Jesus. 1989, columnist Nick Clooney decided that he, like a modern-day Huck Finn, wanted someone else to do his work for a little while. Boy, wouldn't that be great? So he invited a variety of local celebrities from the Kentucky, Ohio area to send in their ideas about a column that they would write on epitaphs. What would these famous men and women want to have written on their tombstones? He was surprised by the wit and sincerity of the various responses. Ira Joe Fisher, a weatherman, wrote a humorous couple of lines that went like this. He wanted the mind of Plato, the heart and soul of Socrates, but his life was more of a tribute to old mediocrities. Paul New, the editor of the Cincinnati Post, couldn't make up his mind about what to write until after he and his family went around on a weekend trip. And when he returned, Paul knew what he wanted as an epitaph that reflected the importance of family in his life. He chose two simple words. He cared. Most sweetly whimsical message was from Charlie Mayhem, the former head of Taft Broadcasting, and his epitaph read like this. Dear God, thanks for letting me visit. I had a wonderful time. Is that what you'd like to say when you come to the end of your life? Dear God, thanks for letting me visit. I had a wonderful time. You can, you know. Give your life to Christ and look for people you can serve. You will find a secret to life that few people ever find. You will have found the road to happiness. You will have found the source of happiness. And you will be able to say, Dear God, thanks for letting me visit. I had a wonderful time. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which reminds us that happiness is about our relationship with you and about our relationship with other people. Lord, help us to stop seeking it from so many other places And when we're feeling down, let's try to find it again by seeking you out and by serving other people. Help us, Lord, to remember your words, your blessings, your keys to happiness. In Jesus' name, amen.